Well, let's begin with Evangelism as a Lifestyle. That's not a new title. It's been around for a long time. Jim Peterson has written a book basically with that title. A lot of people were using the title before then, so I don't have a problem with using it. These are mostly my ideas. I had actually put this together before his book came out. He's got a lot more things in his book than I've thought about. So if you really want to go in depth with it, I'd suggest his book for you, for your reading. God has done some really astounding things through Jim's life and ministry, and also through that book. I think one thing that impresses me at the very beginning about evangelism as a lifestyle is that that's the way we want to live. See, a friend of mine says, you know, when I get up in the morning and have my quiet time and my breakfast and shaved and shorn and I step out the door, I turn on my search radar. I want it to be actively searching. Lord, who is the first person today that you would have me share Christ with? See, there's an attitude that that's who I am. I'm an evangelist. I don't have to be gifted. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist or be an evangelist. That's a lifestyle. That's who we are. Among other things that we are, I'm a Christian and I'm from Maine. You can tell that I'm from Maine. Can't you tell that? You can't tell that. I'm from the Maine part of Florida. And somebody said, you've been out here for all these years and you still got grits in your mouth. I said, I don't know where you got the crazy idea I'm trying to get rid of them. Now, Dave, if you and I went home and our mother said, son, you sound like a... We wouldn't want that sentence finished. We would want a few grits remaining in our mouth, even if we had found out how to get them out, you see. So that just happens to be who I am, really. But among other things that I am, I'm an evangelist. Not gifted, I don't think. Committed, I like to think so. Willing, I think so. I think that's what you have to be if you're willing. And you turn to God and ask Him to make you an evangelist. Have you asked for that? I suggest most of you have not. Right where you're sitting, and we may do this several times, I challenge you in Jesus' name to ask right now, Lord, please make me an evangelist. Give me the lifestyle of an evangelist so that wherever I go with whomever I am, that I will be sensitive to the prompting of your spirit that I will be an evangelist. Now, my guess is you haven't asked. If you asked it just then, what do you expect? He said, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Ask and... Is that a promise? Is it true most of the time? No, that's true. That's the way it is. It's true. Now, if you don't believe it, that's another problem, but it's true anyway. I shared one time some scripture passage, and a lad looked at me with a big frown on his face and said, but I don't believe the Bible. And I said, it's true anyway. Man, that is true. And if time willing, we may look at some things that are so overwhelmingly evident in their truth. But that's the way it is. That promise is true. He said, ask and you'll receive. Now, there's some conditions in the asking in order to receive. You've got to ask in Jesus' name. You got to ask in faith, believing. You ask in His will. You see, there are some other things. And He said about being in His Word. If you pray with being in His Word, having His Word in your life. So there's some conditions for the answered prayer. But if you didn't believe it, then you've got another problem. See, if you didn't believe it, then I suggest you confess. Because that's entertaining unbelief. There's a dear spiritual lady back east that's helped me over the years. And one thing that she did was point out to me early. She said, Bill, that sounds a little bit like unbelief. Boy, she was right. That lady really has spiritual sensitivity. And time and again that she would help me with that. And a couple of three times I had to ask her. I said, Margaret, that sounds a little bit like unbelief. And a couple of times she said, yeah, that's probably what it is. So I need to submit that to God. It's your faith on page one. We're going to use the handout instead of an overhead. I think it'd be easy for you to track. I've taken the liberty of taking some notes in your behalf. If you don't like them, then take your own. That's fine. Or if you want to mark through these and put your own words, that's great. I did leave enough space at the bottom here and there and double spaced the key ideas so you can jot in another note or two and put it in your own words. So please take that liberty. I think it's your faith as opposed to someone else's faith Billy Graham's faith is not going to get me a lifestyle of evangelism. Nor will Alba Schweitzer's. Nor will my grandmother's. Nor will the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church. Or even Mr. Kenyatta, who's a very sound, committed Christian. But his faith is not enough. Nor is someone else. It has to be my faith. What do I believe? Who do I believe in? It's not so much what I know as it is who that I know. And how well do I know them? Now, I've been married 31 years. Doesn't seem that long. Maybe 8 is what it seems like. But 31 years. Did you know I'm still learning things about my wife? Something happened a few months ago and the thing came up. She says, I like that. I said, I never knew you like that. She said, well, you never asked me. Well, that's true. I never did. But I'm trying to study her. I want to know more about her. We have an intimate relationship, and I don't mean just sexually. We live together. We share together the heartaches and the joys, the pleasures and the tensions. And we are able to capitalize on the two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him who is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. We're able to capitalize on that because that's where we live. We have this intimate relationship. And if she walked in the door now, I wouldn't say, you look familiar. What's your name? No, I know who she is. More than that, I know a lot about her. I know what many, many things that she does like. I said I'm studying. I'm trying to become more knowledgeable and responsive. I traveled in the Middle East not too long ago, and I had some strange-looking food. And I had some strange-tasting food. Strange to me. It wasn't strange to anybody else. It was just strange to me. I tasted it, and I would chew it, and I would compare it to other things that I'd eaten, and I could say, hey, that's good. More than that, my wife would like it. I would try another thing and I would eat it. I'd say, well, I like that, but she wouldn't like it. I can hear a new song on the radio, and I can tell you pretty well if she'd like it. I can walk by a window downtown in a store, and I can see a dress, and I can tell you if she would like that. And if she didn't, I'd tell you what it was she didn't like about it. With a high degree of accuracy, not 100%, but it's up there pretty high. How do I know all that? Because I live with her. And I'm sensitive to her. And I want to be even more sensitive to her. I'm not as sensitive as I would like. And she points that out for my consideration. When I married, I was only 4 years older than she was, and now I'm 15 years older. And so, somebody said, well, what's the secret of your youth? And she said, because my husband loves me so. And that touched my heart. See, how do we know Jesus? Because I love him so. Do you see, do you have that kind of an attitude and heart relationship with Jesus? If you do, then sharing him with someone else is the natural order of business. It comes on like Peter. You remember back there in Acts when they had really whopped on him good? They had beaten him and threatened him and told him, you have to stop talking about this Jesus Christ. And now if you'll grant me a real loose paraphrase, it went sort of like this. But you fellas don't understand. I have to tell it. I have to tell it. Why? Because that's who I am. I am his and I love him so, and I have to do it because of my relationship. It's that intense. It's that alive. It's that real. It's that meaningful. It's that fulfilling. It's that exciting. I was talking to someone about the NAV ministry the other day, and I said, I really put it, the whole ministry under two headings. One is evangelism and the other is follow-up. Evangelism is exciting. Follow-up is a guts program. I'm sorry, that's not too good English. But what that means is that I have to make a commitment to hang in there and grit my teeth and press on with a follow-up. That's long-term. It's involving. It really wears you away. But evangelism is exciting because I know who I believe. Do you know him? Do you know Him intimately? See, this is key. If you've got that relationship, it's going to be a natural thing to have a lifestyle of evangelism. Now, suppose you don't. You don't have that personal fellowship with Him that you should have. Well, is there anyone here who is not familiar with a wheel? Okay, that's everybody. That's the wheel illustration. This is more than a nav cliche. What about the hand on page 2? You familiar with the hand? And quiet time. You familiar with quiet? Is there anyone who's not familiar with quiet time? You say those are cliches. You guys beat that same drum all the time. I taught a fairly large Sunday school class back east for several years, and our textbook was simply the Bible. We did take a book or two and go through that, and then we took some subject matter and did some cross-reference studies and a variety of things. And almost invariably, I have this bad habit, or good habit, I like to think, really, that before we finish, let's look a little bit about how you're going to do it. If you learn a spiritual principle, whatever it is, and I would frequently go to this large chalkboard right behind me, and I would write it on that chalkboard, and I would say, there's the spiritual principle we're going to talk about. We would examine it and discuss it. And then I would say, how are you going to get that into your life? Suppose I ask you that. Whatever it is, what's one thing you would want to do to have something spiritual put in your life that you don't have? Pray. Well, wait a minute now. Prayer is one of the spokes of the wheel. What else would you want to do? Is study the Word to find out what the Bible says. One fellow told me one day, he said, you spend a lot of time talking about the Word. I really feel that prayer is more important than the Word. I said, where'd you get that? He said, well, the Bible said. I said, hold on. The Bible said is how you learn about prayer, isn't it? Basically, that's where the truth came from. Why is that so important? Well, Jesus is the Word. In Revelation 19:13, His name is called the Word of God. It's capitalized. That is who He is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Anything He was, He is, because He's unchanging. Does that excite you? You don't look excited. That really excites me, that Jesus is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. So how can you get there without the Word? You can't. The Word in prayer is starting, because that develops our relationship with Jesus, doesn't it? And then if you're going to have a lifestyle of evangelism, you have to have a Christ-centered life. And if you have this intimate relationship with Him, that's who you are, that's where you live, it's a natural thing to share Him. Besides, the obedient Christian life demands that you do. It's a command. And He said unto them, go and preach the gospel to every creature, provided you have time and it doesn't interfere with your work. No, He didn't say that. He said, go and do it. I'm amazed. You know, I sometimes will rephrase the scripture to match something I've seen and observed, and then I say, look, that's kind of dumb, what I'm doing, provided it doesn't interfere. No, He said to go and do it. Now, an old military man, guess what options I found with a command? What are they? Well, if I say no, sir, then that's disobedience. And there used to be some pretty extreme penalties for disobedience. And yes, sir, is an obedient attitude. That's the only two options. It's yes and no. Obey or disobey. The hand, the wheel, and quiet time are not cliches. They're absolutely essential. I do not know any other way to develop a lifestyle of evangelism outside of these key issues. Now, some of you may just be getting started. Some of you may have looked at this and really haven't made a commitment in your heart. And some of you may never have asked the Lord to help you develop that wheel in your life. Christ the center, obedience to Christ, the Word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. To get those issues entrenched so that they're in your life. And that they remain in your life. That you don't let one drop out. Not only that, but you can maintain a balance. Was working with a young fellow one day, and actually had been for several months, and I asked him to get to talk with him, and I said, do you really have a heart to study the Bible? He said, no, I don't. I said, what about scripture memory? He said, no, I don't really want to do that. And yet we were in a Bible study that was doing all those things. And I said, well, what is it you would really like to do? And he says, I'm here because of the fellowship. I said, I guess this has really frustrated you, hasn't it? He said, it really has. I said, well, you need to know it's frustrated me too. That I'd frustrated him and he had frustrated me because two cannot walk together unless they're agreed. Can Amos asked the question in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? What's the answer? No way. It can't be done. There'll be contention. There'll be conflict. There'll be strife. We develop in our relationship with Jesus from what we call the basics. And I don't think we overbeat that drum. It's like a fellow that was committed. Well, he grew up as a child admiring red lions. He saw a picture. I think it was probably in Kenya somewhere where he saw that picture. It was sort of an aesthetic picture. They had a lion, but they'd painted it red and had some contrasting colors. And he just loved red lions. And he started drawing them as a child. And he became the world's greatest red lion painter. He could paint them at rest and attacking other animals. And a man decided one day, this is a fantastic artist. I'm going to open me a steakhouse and I want a black Angus bull. He said, would you paint me a black bull? He said, but I only paint red lions. He said, I want a black bull. He said, I only paint red lions. He said, I'll give you $10,000. He said, okay, I'll do it. But don't be surprised if it looks a lot like a red lion. So, you know, whichever way you start with it, it comes out the hand and the wheel. Because that's where the action is. I was talking with someone the other day, and they said, this disciple-making thing, I don't believe I could ever do that. I said, well, what makes you think that? Well, you know, I don't know enough, and I don't know that I'd ever be confident to do it. I said, are you having a quiet time? Well, yeah. Is God working in your life in that quiet time? Well, sure. Could you explain to somebody else what you do and why you do it? They said, well, sure. I said, you can disciple somebody. You only share with it out of your life. Are you memorizing scripture? Well, yeah. Where are you? I'm in the TMS. Well, where? I'm in C. Do you know A and B really well? Yeah. Can you tell somebody why and how to do that? Yeah. I said, well, you have a ministry. You don't have to be Superman. Do you know who Jesus is? Well, yeah, I know who he is. Do you know how you got him in your life? Yeah. Do you know what the scripture said about you having him in your life? Well, pretty well. You can be an evangelist. You just tell somebody who Jesus is and how you got him in your life. I remember I shared Christ with a young fella. He'd gone to sleep at the wheel. And the last recollection he had, he was driving 60 down the interstate and he hit one of these embankments, the bridge that went over the interstate. Hit it straight head on, 60 miles an hour. Should have killed him. He'd been in the hospital for months and I met him, went by to see him, and then he got hit with a second bridge. And this guy, really, he responded to Jesus in such a way that it just tugged at my heart. I stood there and literally cried because I was so touched with his prayer. And when it was over, we finished, and I went over it. I said, now, Dan, tell me what you did. And he told me, and I said, well, what's important about that? He explained it. He understood it. I said, well, tell somebody today what happened to you. Not only that you got Jesus in your life, but how it happened. Tell them the truth. He said, there's nobody in here. There were two beds, and one of them was empty. I said, we'll stop a nurse. They're too busy. We'll get one of the ward boys. Well, they're too busy. I said, well, let's pray somebody in that bed. He looked at me kind of funny. I said, no, I'm not asking that somebody get injured or sick. But the next one that gets injured or sick, that's nothing for the Lord to have the administrator down there put that guy in that bed. There's nothing to that. So we prayed, and 5 hours later he showed up. I don't know why it took so long, but there were 5 hours later, and here's this lad. And old Dan's in a body cast and a neck brace, a steel thing, because his neck had been broken in two places. Like I said, he really should have died. So about all he can do is move his eyes. He said, hi, my name's Dan. What's yours? And he said, Dave. He said, Dave, let me tell you what happened to me today. 5 hours old. I thought, you hadn't got to be a Superman to do this. Not at all. And I'm reminded in John 4, and I'm not following my outline. If you're having trouble tracking it, it's simply in there. John 4, do you remember that incident where Jesus went to the well and the woman was there and he asked her for water? And we'll maybe use that illustration a little later. But I think the point I wanted to make here was that after the interaction, and she knew that the Messiah was coming, and he said, "I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah." And she believed, and she went in town and told lots of people, and what happened to them? Some of them. It says, I'm looking at John 4, verse 39. Says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him, in Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. Does that strike a fantastic chord in your heart? That here's a woman who just got it straight that the Messiah she was expecting has come, and this man, Jesus, is the Christ. And she went in and told people, and they believed because of her testimony. And then we read on down, verse 41, and because of his words, many more became believers. So how old do you have to be spiritually in order to do this? 10 years? 1 year? Dan was 5 hours old, and I suspect this woman was not that old. That's what it looks to me like. It's not related to your age. Well, suppose I'm older. It's harder to do when you're old. Is that right? That's baloney. A lot of old people. Something happened that I don't remember. My memory's began to slip. You probably noticed that. The truth is, it's been slipped for a whole lot longer than the last few years. I just hadn't confessed that. I'll confess it. It's been that way. I don't think it's related to my age. Some things I've had to give up. You know, I don't play basketball anymore. After I shattered that left leg, there's a whole lot of things I don't do. But it's not related to age. It's who you are as a child of God, and who do you know, and how well do you know him. You see the point? And the hand and the wheel and the quiet time are ways that you can know him intimately. Please, in Jesus' name, do not do quiet time. Do not do a Bible study. Do not be involved in the TMS just to be involved. No, in your quiet time, you have an intimate relation. You relate to God. You meet with him. It's more than doing a quiet time. See, you can get over here and do a thing and not mean it. You can do a thing and it's not real for you. You can do the Bible study and come up with a good outline and it's meaningless to you. No, study the Bible. Don't do a Bible study. You see the difference? See what I'm saying? To know Jesus better, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10. I want to know him. Do you have that attitude? Not just be recognized by somebody, not just do a good job where I am, all those things, you know, we might have some other desires, but a central theme in our life should be to know him and the power of his resurrection, to know him more intimately. Let's go on now to page 3 and let's see if I can come back to my notes. Occasionally I do get back to them. Develop a proper attitude. Of course, some of the attitude depends on perception, doesn't it? How do you see it? See, how do you see Jesus? How do you see God? Is it a white-headed fella up there in the sky somewhere that really not interested in you? How do you view God? Your concept, your perception will have a lot to do with this. Who do you perceive Jesus to be? Not just what somebody told you, not the answer you learned to give in Sunday school, not the one you gave out of Ephesians 4:4, not that. How do you perceive him? Who is he to you? The most important question a person will ever answer in their life is, who is Jesus Christ? See, because if you answer that correctly and respond to that correct answer, you become a Christian, and that's salvation, and that's eternity. That is the most important factor that you'll ever consider. And sometimes we look at the same thing and see it differently. Have you noticed that? Have you heard the story about the 10-speed bicycle? Nobody's heard it. Good. I'm probably going to tell it anyway, but I'll go ahead and tell it, because this fellow was riding a 10-speed bicycle in East Tennessee. He had traveled up the hills and down them and around the curves, and his legs would not move. He had had it with that bike. So he pulled off the side of the road and propped it up next to a tree and started hitchhiking, hoping a truck would come by. And no truck came. A guy came by in a Porsche. And they couldn't figure out what to do with that bike. He said, I'm not going to let it scratch my paint job. And it's going, I don't have any trunk. They couldn't figure out what to do. And finally the driver said, look, I've got this little tiny nylon rope. It's strong as a cable, but it's real tiny. And I'll tie the one end to the bumper and tie the other end onto the handlebars of that bike. And I'll drive about 15 miles an hour, and I'll get you down here to this next town, and then you can take a bus or whatever else you want. And he said, I'll drive slowly, and if for any reason you want me to stop, you've got that little horn there on the handlebars. You just blow it, and I'll pull over. He said, all right. So he gets up on there, and they go off at 15 miles an hour. It's looking good. They go around a few curves, and out of nowhere came a Jag. Geared that thing down, you know, pop, boom, pull in there. Hidden, 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 beep, beep, boom, hidden, beep, beep, pop, boom. Pop! Zoom! He's in there right behind him. Boy, he's tracking up and around those curves. They went through that little town like a blaze of lightning. Zoom! They went through there. Zoom! The cop sitting there at the intersection couldn't even start his engine. But he grabbed the mic and he called the next town. He said, hey, Joe, this is Mike. Listen, I clocked a Jag right through the middle of town at 85. And right behind him was a Porsche doing the same. And you're not going to believe this, but there was a guy on a 10-speed bike tailgating that Porsche, blowing his horn, trying to pass him. A book I read some time ago said, if you tell one like that, you really ought to have a point with it. Well, I think the point is perception. It looked a lot different to each one of those guys. See, that cop down there, he called it in one way. The Jag probably hadn't paid a lot of attention to the whole deal. The Porsche driver had forgotten the fellow behind. And think about the perspective of that guy sitting in the back. I mean, it looked a lot different to that trooper than it did to the rest of them. Because you never know what's going on in the minds and hearts that way. But your perception will have a lot to do with your attitude on page 3. What is your attitude? Do you have a true concern for souls? Do you see it like Jesus? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. In our family, we try to remind one another, especially at times of being critical of others, say, well, it sounds like that person probably needs the gospel. And if they're a Christian, it sounds like they probably need to grow. You see the attitude? Do you have an attitude that allows you to perceive? Or do you select who it is you're going to witness to? Do you have rules for that? Or are you totally available to God with whomever and wherever? Do you recognize the value of a soul? I saw one time it said that God paid the same price for your soul that he did for Billy Graham. There's a responsibility there. I have equal responsibility to Billy Graham. I may not have the gifts Billy Graham has. And God doesn't expect me to perform everything the same way. I'm not on a performance base. I have a responsibility because he bought me. I'm his. He paid the price. And it's real warfare out there. It's not a games activity. It's not some Atari game off the television. It's real war. And if you get involved in evangelism, you will be confronted. You will see the enemy in full force. I've seen some of the most astounding things. Being actively involved in evangelism. Because it's war. An obedient heart. Mark 16:15. We've already talked about that. The Lord said to go and do it. And we have two basic responses. I'll do it but. That's not really obedience, is it? I'll do it when. No, he expects an obedient attitude. I learned years ago that when an order was issued, what the commander expected was an instant obedience. That even delay can be interpreted as disobedience. But God knows your heart. He knows if you had an instant heart response and said, yes, sir. With your help, Lord, I'll do it. And you can cry out for help all you want to. Help me, Lord. He promised, didn't he? Didn't he promise you things that'll help you with that? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll strengthen you and uphold you by victorious right hand. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. And on and on. Lots of promises. If we believe him, a lot of our problem is simple unbelief. Fear and unbelief. I guess I put those as two most prominent problems that I read in my own life. I'm not just talking about them. This is an us thing. The power source. We've got power to claim and use. The Holy Spirit. We need to believe that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We need to appropriate His power. We need to be sensitive and responsive to His prompting. We need to be open and allow ourselves to be used. Even sometimes if it doesn't make altogether sense to you. I'm afraid that in my older age I'm perceiving a thing that shows me that we in America are moving steadily and increasingly more toward the direction of objectivity. We've computerized so many things in life. The facts are nothing but the facts. They must be verifiable and they've got to match a computer program. Well, there's a subjective issue in life. In Isaiah 30:21, if you've never prayed that passage into your life, you may even want to jot it down. I think you could even put it as a subpoint under the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 30:21 says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Have you prayed Isaiah 30:21 into your life? If you have not, I challenge you in Jesus' name to do it right now. Lord, please give me a set of spiritual ears so that I can hear your word behind me saying, this is the way. Ask for spiritual ears to hear. To God to give you the sensitivity. Now, I think one of the requirements to have that sensitivity to hear is an obedient heart. For years I prayed, Lord, if you want me to leave this particular church involvement and do some other things, show me your will. And inside of me, some buried in some little place, I was thinking, and if I like it, I'll do it. Have you ever done that? No, you haven't. Well, I have. Well, one fellow admitted it. Have the rest of you, have you ever done that? Was that your heart attitude? Show me, Lord, please let me know your will. And if I like it, I'll do it. Yeah, it's an obedient heart. You see, if you ask for that set of spiritual ears to hear, I think implied is an attitude, and Lord, once you've talked to me, I'll do it. I don't have to be loud about it. I'll just make up my mind and do it anyway. My dad was some kind of a man. It was easy when to see when God said, call me, to call him Father, because God had given me such a strong father image with my own dad. I had seen that he would never leave me nor forsake me. I had seen him hold me with his hand and to keep me from falling. And when I did fall, he picked me up with his hand and stabilized me. He loved me no matter what. He had my best interests at heart. He instructed me and taught me in the way that I should go. I remember one day he was a pretty heavy smoker, and I was 12 years old, and he wanted me not to smoke. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He took me outside with him, and it was a cigar smoker that at that time. He said, he threw it down, and he looked at me, and he said, son, I don't think I'm going to light another one. And he took his foot and ground and ground and ground and ground that thing down. And he never lit another one. He never said anything about it. It was just quiet. He just refrained. And looking back on that, I said, fantastic. He had a lot of things that way. He had a commitment about him. And his one commitment was to me. And I'm eternally grateful. So when the Bible says to call God Father, it has a special meaning for me. And fathers in this group, I would offer that to you and to me as a father. That we need to pray diligently that we can set a father image for our children, that they can see God in us. And when they say, our Father who art in heaven, that the word Father has the right ring to it. The Holy Spirit living in our life, we can have a set of spiritual ears to hear. We need to recognize, we're on page 3 now, about the middle, where it says, recognize that God works salvation and not man. Have you ever evangelized, offered the gospel and the people rejected it? How do you feel? That you failed? I did. For a number of years. Every time that someone said no, oh, I failed. Where did I go wrong? You see what that implies? It's all right to look to see if I did anything wrong, but the implication was, if I had been more effective, that the guy would have made a decision. That is not my move to make. That is God's move to make. I remember years ago when I heard one of Doss Trotman's tapes, he concluded, I think it's Born to Reproduce, he concluded it at the end with a prayer, a very simple, just very short prayer. But he led off and said, Holy Father, we cannot do the work of the Holy Spirit. Zonk! I've been trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. I thought that if I could just be more effective, that people would come in the kingdom. You see what presumption that was on my part? Oh, then I said, Lord, forgive me. Please show me what's my responsibility and separate that from what's your responsibility. What a joy it is to be a proclaimer of the good news. Now it's up to that person to make the move. And if he rejects, that's between him and God. I like to ask, well, do you understand? I like to ask him, why? Is there some reason why that you didn't want to receive Christ in your life? If he has an excuse or a reason, I like to proceed with that. To cover excuses, because they're good answers to most of the excuses. I remember one day I met a lad who was working on a military base. And he was just in regular fatigues work clothes. And I struck up a conversation. I told him I'd like to come back by maybe his room and talk to him some more about this matter. And he said, well, my room's a little tough to get to. I'm in a stockade. That's where I sleep. He was a prisoner. He'd committed some crime on the base and they'd thrown him in slammer. So I said, well, when are visiting hours? And he told me, I said, well, it's all right with you if I come by. He said, yeah, but they won't let you have but an hour. And I said, well, I'll take the whole hour if you let me have it. He said, you got it, come on. So I came by and we went over the gospel and we interacted and I thought he understood it. And I said, would you like to have Christ into your life? Would you like to receive him by faith? And he says, no. I said, is there any reason why not? I mean, really, that's a good question, isn't it? I don't understand why anybody rejects Jesus. Do you? That's a legitimate question to ask. Well, why? He said, man, you don't know how bad I am. And I said, well, wait a minute. Let's see if I can find you described right here. We looked at Luke 19:10. Man, that's him. He didn't come to save the well. He came to save the sick. He didn't come to save the holy. He came to save the sinners. I said, you look like the guy he came for. He looked at that and he says, yeah. Yeah, I sure do. I said, now you know any reason why not? He said, yeah. He popped another one and I just happened to have been involved in 18 verses, let's see, how many were there? There were 18 excuses with two verses for each excuse. And I had them in the back of my witnessing testament in case I forgot them, but I had just gone over them in my memory packet then. We went through. He had a lot of them. We took about 10, 15 minutes just on his excuses. I didn't know one guy could have so many. And we got to near the end. I said, well, now do you know any reason why not? He said, yeah, I ain't willing. Whosoever will may come. And whoever's not willing doesn't make that trip. I'm sorry, but that happens to be the truth. I said, now we have gotten to the reason. I said, those other things were excuses. Do you know what to do when you do become willing? Well, I think you made it clear. Rejoice and praise God because you got to share the good news. Now it's up to God to work in his heart. You can't bring anybody in the kingdom, and please don't be presumptuous to the extent that you're feeling if I'm just the best there is, then it's eye-centered, isn't it? I've got to be under God's influence. His Spirit speaks through my mouth. Faith comes by hearing the Word. I claim the promises. I just get the good news out. I remember one lad had been taught, well, we thought he had been taught to share the bridge illustration. He'd memorized the scripture and he'd gone over the little plan 3 or 4 times. And then he went out to the battle, all full of fire and vinegar. He went out there and says, babe, got him a guy. And he started drawing out the plan. And then he got confused. He drew the line wrong. He got the wrong verse with the wrong line. Everything. And he just put it down. He said, you wouldn't like to ask Jesus into your life, would you? And the guy said, yeah, I really would. And he was overwhelmed because he had not shared the bridge that well. I remember one day I had a guy, a real bright looking guy, looked eager, looked responsive. I all but grabbed him by the shoulders to sit him down. I didn't quite, but that's what I felt like doing. We sat down on the steps off the edge of a stairway. And there was a third guy came in and drifted in, sat down two or three steps up. I didn't pay any attention to him. He didn't look all that responsive. He didn't look like that quick and sharp a guy. So I'm giving it to this guy who's just listening and we're interacting. We got to the end. Would you like to receive Christ in your life? He says, no. I don't believe that. Then a little guy up there sitting above said, I would. And I looked up at him like, where'd you come from? That is not my choice to make. And see, if I'd have been choosing the guy, I'd have got this real sharp-looking guy here, you know, that looked a certain way. But that wasn't the one God had. I'm so thankful for that. If it had to do with looks, see, I'd have been left so far out, nobody even said hello to me. I am so thankful that that's not what it's related to. Appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit. It's yours. Most of us don't believe that when we get in evangelism. Most Christians that I know don't believe that. They don't believe they're going to get those kinds of answers to prayer. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit's going to work in the life of that other person to make the truth clear and touch his heart and give him a repentance and bring him into the kingdom. Most people don't. If we really believe that, we'd be like Peter. Man, I've got to tell it. On page 4, keep the spiritual relationship strong. Confess sin. There's some people that are uneasy with this issue of confessing sin. I don't know your heart. But if there's an uneasiness about it, you need to ask God to take that away so that you'll recognize sin. My sweetheart, my wife, prays for me, and I'm so thankful for that. One prayer she told me about some years ago, and I like to think she's continuing to pray it. She said, honey, I've decided to ask God to help you resist temptation and avoid sin. But knowing you, I know that you're going to trip and fall. But when you do, I've asked that God will instantly convict you of that sin. Right then, in that moment. That you'll take just a little time and say, Lord, to confess it. And ask forgiveness and repent of it and proceed to walk with God in an uninterrupted manner. How you like that? I like it. Have you prayed that for yourself or for your spouse? If you haven't, you may want to add that to your prayer list. Someone that you love. So that they can walk with God in an uninterrupted manner. I got to share the gospel off that one day because a fellow perceived that my life didn't go this way. There was some little dips is the way he was describing. He said, your life is more like this. And he said, everybody else I know is... He didn't understand that. But see, my wife had prayed for that. There's a blip. There's going to have to be that dip because there was a momentary break in the fellowship. But it's restored. Keep a short record of sin. I was bounding down the stairs in my home in Knoxville one day, and this same fellow that wrote me that letter about my hair, he sort of grabbed my arm as I went by. He had to be quick because I was a lot faster in those days. And he grabbed my arm, and I wheeled around. He said, Bill, there's something I don't understand. And he described a behavior of mine that I was not aware I had done. He said, Bill, I don't understand that. And I looked at him. I said, Russ, it's really quite simple. It's called sin. And I said, I'm too intimate with sin. But I do know what to do about it. So I said, if you don't mind, I'd like to take care of it right now. So I bowed my head. I confessed it to God. Told him I was sorry. Help me not to do it anymore. That's my repentant attitude, wanting to turn from that. And he forgave me, cleansed me. And then I said, amen. I looked at him. I said, well, God just forgave me. I'd like to ask you to forgive me. He said, you're already forgiven. See, do you confess sin? Many of us don't. It's going to be hard to be continuing to be involved as a lifestyle of evangelism if you entertain sin. By entertain it, I mean give it solid high ground in your life. If I regard iniquity, I hold it in high esteem, the Lord will not hear me. Even my prayers become blocked. See, it's such, it is key issue. Surrender the will to follow Christ. I think proper will power is my will submitted to God's power. Not just my willpower. Somebody told me some years ago, well, anything the Bible commands, you can do by simple obedience. Have you heard that? Some of you haven't. I heard it. I had two or three people preach that to me. In my spirit, I was uneasy. I guess I was aware something was wrong with that, and I didn't know what it was. And through my failure to love in a given incident, God had commanded me to love, and I tried, and I'd failed, and I tried, and I'd failed. And finally, in sheer desperation, I said, Lord, I'm not able to do it. If you want this fellow loved, you'll have to love him through my life. And then it took root that I needed his power. My will submitted to his power, not my power. I receive power after the Holy Spirit's come into my life, but it is not my humanistic power. It's a spiritual power of God. It's his power. My will submitted to his power is proper spiritual willpower. Yes, if God commanded it, you set your will to do it and you step out to do it, but you pray and trust and claim his power and expect it to happen. You see the point? Fellowship with the Lord in word and in prayer and with others. Let's take about a 1 minute stand-up break. Please. I'm trying not to sound authoritarian these days. Did you notice that, please? That took the edge off of it, didn't it? And then when I've done that, I usually smile real big to show you that I'm not feeling authoritarian. You can talk if you want to. Shift your weight from leg to leg, get a little circulation going in there. This boy that lived in Kentucky, right at the edge of the Appalachians, in a little tiny town, it only had one paved street through it, and that one had a curbing on it, so he used to go sit down on that curb and watch the semis go by. That's all there was to do in town. But he thought, boy, when I get out of high school, that's what I want to do. I want to drive one of those big old things that goes, shh. So he graduated from high school, and he went off to school to learn to drive those things. He could back them and park them. He understood how they operate. He took his written test, and he did real well. Okay, sit down there. And after he took his written test, he had to meet this board. And this old-time truck driver had been driving for years, said, now, son, I'm going to give you a setting of a situation, and you tell me what you do about it. You're driving an 18-wheeler cab over, Pete, and you are loaded out. You top one of these mountains around here, and there's nothing but switchback curves for 6 miles on your way down. But you pop it in gear, and you start down, and you look off to the left, and it's a 500-foot drop. You look off to the right, and it's sheer rock. There's nothing there. And as you start working your way down, you're picking up a little speed as you start down, and you notice another big semi working his way up those switchback curves. And on the blind side, out of nowhere, there are two sports cars pull out that are racing, going past that one. And they're coming right at you, and you jam on your brakes, and they fail. You don't have any brakes. What would you do? Well, that lad thought a minute, and he said, well, I'd wake up Leroy. He said, who in the world is Leroy? He said, well, he's my relief driver. He said, what you want to wake up Leroy for? He said, man, Leroy ain't never seen a wreck like we about to have. I guess it depends on your perspective again. How does it look to you? So, you claim the power of the Holy Spirit. You believe it and you activate on it, expecting that God will do what he said. See, faith is not believing some dumb thing. A fellow said one day, oh, you believe in God? I said, yeah. You have faith? I said, yeah, I do. He said, well, do you believe that your God would save you and keep you from dying if you went up in an airplane and jumped out without a parachute? Would he catch you before you hit the ground and keep you from dying? You know, the first thing I thought, and 2 Timothy 2, it said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I didn't say that. I said, well, there are two issues here. First off, that my God is all-powerful and he can do anything he chooses to do. But you know, I've read cover to cover the things he said in the Bible, and he never one time mentioned jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. In fact, he said kind of the opposite. He said, but God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And my sound mind tells me it's dumb to jump out of an airplane without a parachute. So, man, I wouldn't do it because God never said anything about it. Besides, that's not related to faith. He said it isn't. And I said, no, faith is not believing any dumb thing I can conjure up in my imagination. Faith is believing what God said. Now, he never said anything at all about airplanes and parachutes, but let me tell you what he did say. Can you share the gospel right then? You see what that was? It was an open door to share the gospel. Because I'd like to show you some things he did say. He said that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. He said that. And that's true. On faith, I take that. You see that the idea about not believing some dumb thing, but believing what God said. That's faith. Trusting him, who he is, and he'll do what he said he will do. Those kinds of things. Not just stuff you can make up in your mind. Prayer power. A friend of mine likened prayer to artillery. That if you have a target out there that needs to be taken care of, you call in artillery. And I noticed that in today's newspaper that the Argentinians surrendered. So, yesterday, the message was on the wall. Because the British had taken the last piece of high ground surrounding the city. And that meant that they had pulled their 105 howitzers up on top of the hill. And they could easily see where the rounds landed. So if you miss, you know, a good artillery officer will zero that thing in. And if you want to drop in the middle of the hole the next time, if he's good, he can get within a few feet. Now, they used to say they want that house destroyed. Do you want the north end or the south end? Or you want it right in the middle? I mean, the guys who had really worked at that could do it. And even when they couldn't see it, they'd send a spotter out there, a forward observer, an FO. Those guys usually had a short lifespan because the enemy knew they were out there and they were looking for them. If they could shoot them, then they couldn't tell the artillery where to put the next round. So they would call in a coordinate out there on the map and say the best they could estimate it. And then the artillery officer had a similar map and he would estimate it. He would crank the gun in for the range and for the elevation and azimuth, the direction. And he'd fire around and the guy would watch in his field glasses and see where it exploded. He'd say, that's 1,000 yards high, 500 yards to the right. So he cranks it down and moves it over to the left. And they usually crank it a little bit lower than what it was and a little bit further over than what they really thought. And then he'll tell them, well, that's about 250 yards low and 125 yards to the left. So the next one, if they're worth their salt, is probably going to be on target. And that's it. And then the commander hollers, fire for effect. He gives them all the same range and elevation and azimuth, and they fire all the guns at the target. That's fire for effect, and it obliterates it. You say, well, that's calling in firepower. I think in prayer, we can call in prayer firepower. We can ask God, call the coordinates very specifically. What you see, unbelief. Lord, please take away unbelief from that man's mind. Take away humanism. Open his eyes so that he can see. Do you see what I'm saying there? You call in very specifically. Years ago, I used to pray, Lord, bless the missionaries. Dave, I know you'd appreciate that. Because I'd heard that prayed. A fellow in our church, there's three or four that prayed every Sunday, and they took kind of turns. And one of fellow, you could write it out because he prayed the same thing every time. And one thing was, Lord, bless the missionaries. And I thought, that's super. Lord, bless the missionaries. So one day a fellow challenged me and said, what are you asking God to do? He said, is this blessing solid, liquid, or gas? What does it look like? Is it a blob? Is it a blob of blessing? What is blessing? I said, well, I don't know. He said, well, what would you like to see God do for the missionaries? Give them a quick adjustment to Brazil. Help them to adjust to the climate and to the culture. To truly become cross-cultural people. Keep them safe and well so that they're not subject to so many diseases. They can have the physical stamina to continue in the ministry. Keep them strong and faithful in the basics so that they will continue to grow as they outreach in their ministry. And then I might claim a promise for them. Say, I will have respect unto you. and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. I just claim that promise for you all because I really mean it. You see, the idea is you pray something specific. What did you have on your hearts for them? Ask. Not some vague thing. You don't say, put a round in the gun and fire it. You might shoot your own troops that way. You know, you fire at the enemy. You fire at the target. You shoot at the thing that needs to be shot at. You call in power to be exercised. I prayed Satan silent. You know, I prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, remove yourself from this man's mind. You pray. You claim the power. You exercise the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll see great and mighty things happen. Prayer prepares hearts. And it opens opportunities to witness. Have you ever prayed someone into giving you listening to? And it may not be the way you thought. Lord, I really have on my heart to get the word out to the Bob Linden. Some years ago, a fellow worked for me when I was on active duty. I was a major and he was captain. He came on active duty. He had been an agnostic. In fact, I guess basically that's where he was at that time, as an agnostic. He had been an atheist prior to that. Didn't believe in God or anything. That's his testimony. Then he had moved into agnosticism in some form or another. I'm not sure I was even clear or that he was clear. And as I prayed about him, Lord, please let me get the gospel out to him. The Lord prompted my heart and said, wait till he asks. I've never done that before. I usually told everything that moved everything I knew. My wife said, you overdo that. That was probably true. But with him, I said nothing. I recruited 20 people who didn't know him to pray for him by name. His name is Bob Linden. Pray for him, please, that God will bring him into the kingdom and that I'll have the opportunity to share with him. So, you know, we had artillery coming on his target, you know, throughout the day, and I don't know, he was really getting saturated. He came in there, and a guy had warned him about me. Watch out for that guy, thrill killer. He tries to get you on your knees. The truth is, I never had asked anybody to get on their knees. But he was making it out that way. And so he came in with his defense up to protect himself. But I never said anything. Weeks just went by. My job was to train him how to do a certain function in relating to a seminar. To how to teach the seminar and how to relate to the men. And after a few weeks, he says, you conduct your seminar differently than other people. I said, yeah. Yeah, that's true. It's by design. Nothing else? I didn't say anything. He said, then some days later, he said, you've got a different relationship with your men than most of these seminar leaders. I said, yeah, that's absolutely true. That's good perception on your part. I believe that that's true. It's by design. Then as some more days went by, and he said, you and that major on your left, you've got something going between you that's different from everybody else in that room, haven't you? I can see that. And I said, yeah, you perceive that correctly. And here's an exciting thing, Bob. He's never verbalized it, and I've never verbalized it, but both of us are 100% sure. He said, I don't understand that. And this guy's mine. I don't know that we can measure his IQ. We tried to measure his kids and couldn't do it. But here's a guy with a real super mind. And I told him, I said, there's no way you can understand it like you are. And he looked at me and with a plea. I said, would you like to understand it? He said, yeah. I said, I can explain it so you can. Would you like me to do that? He said, yeah. I said, now, you know, we use the 50-9, our manual for this instruction. Yeah, I said, in order to understand it, I'll have to use the Bible as our manual. Is that okay? Go ahead. Well, he trusted the Lord. But see, what prayer brought power down on his position. Why did Bob come into the kingdom? I suspect those 20 people praying. So don't ever sell yourself short. You can pray not only for yourself in evangelism, you can pray for others in evangelism. You can pray for the guy or the gal that you're sharing with. You know, the prayer power is significant. Well, that fellow made a decision. He and his wife came over to our house and we shared the gospel, and to make the story short, he wanted to grow and develop and was probably the quickest starter I ever saw. And because he had such a fantastic ability to do things, that he grew deep and strong rather quickly. And he multiplied, raised up some more people, and he eventually got assigned out here at the academy. After we came to town, he got reassigned by the military here and was a professor at the Air Force Academy. He's now director of personnel at Peterson Air Force Base. He's a lieutenant colonel. And I'm about to, my second daughter is getting married the 26th of this month, and I'm soon to have a son-in-law and a grandson. Through Bob Linden, you see, he worked with Al Dorn when he was at the academy and discipled Al. Al became a solid, sound Christian, and my daughter's marrying him. And Al says, I'm the only man I know who's marrying his aunt. So what's the basics? What's the basis of that whole story? Prayer. We look over here and we see Dawson Troutman's picture. A real smiling face. There's a fellow that came along a little after him that looks a lot, it reminds me of him, Ron York. Some of you may know Ron. I call Ron the smiling tank. He smiles at you and puts that tank in gear and just runs all over the position. The guy is really strong in things that he does. But as I look at Dawson Troutman, you know who I see? I see Miss Mills, a little old lady that prayed for him consistently for 7 years. What's the foundation of the Navigators? Probably Miss Mills. Because she prayed Dawson in the kingdom. I believe that. Prayer. Specific prayer, and you can expect specific answers. Persistent prayer is rewarded. The Bible indicates that. And you continue in prayer. Where do you pray? Well, you pray before you go into evangelism. You pray first thing in the morning in your quiet time. And then you step out. This fellow Ron York I told you about commissioned a Korean artist to read Revelation in Korean and to paint what he saw. He's got a real wide, narrow mural-type painting. And it's basically a dark background, no light coming out. Got faces of young and old, children, different races of people, with their faces screaming, twisted and contorted. And at the bottom, leaping up from the frame of that picture is flames. And I looked at that and I said, that's a horrible picture. He said, that's just mildly what it's like in hell. Just a little bit. Nowhere near as bad. He said, I've got that. And he had it right next to the wall. It wasn't balanced. You know how most, particularly the women, my wife anyway, she likes these pictures balanced. I usually move them a time or two to get them balanced. And once we get them where they're balanced, then we can leave them. Well, he had this one unbalanced, just sitting over right next to the wall. He had to see it when he left his bedroom going to the kitchen to eat. He said, I want to be reminded every day of my life. I never, ever want to forget for a moment. So you pray in quiet time. And you pray when you make the contact. Lord, help me to meet that person. Show me how to do it. Then you pray, Lord, how will I start the conversation? How will I lead it into spiritual things? Show me the opening. You pray your way through it. You don't rely on the bridge. There's no promises about the bridge in the whole Bible. Have you read any promises about a bridge in there? I didn't. There's no promises about the four laws. In fact, the title is a misnomer. The four laws implies that it's complete. The laws. When it's not. There's a lot more laws than that. Don't rely on something else. You rely on the Lord Himself, His Word. Well, now, what makes a bridge effective? Well, you get the Word out. What makes the four laws effective? Well, you get the Word out. But prayer is so secret. If you wanted a secret, I'd say that's one of the secrets. You do need a basic plan. Are you praying? Did you get the idea? You pray your way through this? You know who taught that principle to me? That lady I told you about in Knoxville. She's getting on long in years. She's even older than I am, if you can believe that. Skip told me one day he didn't think I'd live as old as I look. But she was a few years older. And I called her one day with a bad problem. I mean, it was aggravating me and wearing me down. And I said, Margaret, I've got this situation. I described it. I said, would you pray for me? And she said, Bill, I'd be happy to. Holy Father. And she proceeded to pray for me on the telephone. And I thought, Lord, make me that way. Cause me to pray to be instant in prayer. It's not a seasonal thing. In season and out of season means you do it all the time. Give me an attitude and a response in prayer like that, Lord. So it wasn't a matter of just a very short time. I was on campus and a young girl that we were ministering to waved me down and we walked along. She said, "Bill, will you pray for me about this?" And I said, "Well, why don't we pray now?" And I sort of ushered her off the sidewalk and we got up on the grass and looked across over there at the Smoky Mountains and I said, "Let's pray. We don't have to kneel or bow our heads or carry on. I'm just going to look at the mountains and ask God for the thing you asked me to ask about." Do you pray like that? If you do, you'll find evangelism is a lot different thing than you had envisioned it. And getting started, somebody said, "Well, how do you share the gospel, Bill?" And I said, "I'm not sure. I don't know that I've ever shared it twice exactly the same way." Did you find Jesus doing it twice in here the same way? With the woman at the well, it was water. Partake of him, she'd never thirst again. With the rich young ruler, what'd he have to do to have eternal life? Sell all of his possessions and give it to the poor. With Nicodemus, what'd he have to do? Had to be born again. Are they different stories? No, they're all the same truth. Jesus met them where they are. You say, "Yeah, but he's God. He knows how to do that, and I don't. How can you expect me to do it?" I said, "Well, I don't expect you to do it. I expect you to ask. God knows how to do it. And he wants you to ask him how to do it. He'll show you if you ask with an obedient attitude. Lord, if you'll show me how to do this, I'll do it." Boy, stand back and expect it. Here it comes. That's an incoming round. Shoo, you hear that one coming in? Things are going to happen with that one. Yeah, prayer is so important. But you do need a basic plan to make a personal contact. We just looked at the woman at the well. Jesus did it on her terms. We've got a little saying around, help is on your terms, but training is on my terms. That sounded arrogant to me the first time I heard it. It sounds arrogant to me now. And you know what's wrong with that? I defy you to train a man who doesn't want to be trained. I defy you to do it. I defy you to train a man who's not motivated to be trained. And you got to find out what motivates him, and that, sir, is on his terms. And if you don't find it, you're probably going to fail with that little exercise because he doesn't get turned on. Now, I know the meaning is that the training of some things that I'm doing, you do them with me, then that's on my terms. I don't have any problem with that. But you see how you can take a basic truth and move it out there to where it ought not to go. I think you do a lot of this on his terms. Jesus, certainly in evangelism, met them on their terms. He met the woman at the well where their point of interest was water. He met the rich young ruler. His God was money. He had another God before Jehovah. That had to be moved before he could come into the kingdom. But the Lord knew that. So how do you meet people where they are? If you'll look and ask God to make you perceptive, to see it like it is, you'll be overwhelmed. You can start with almost anything you want. I've never given a 3-minute version of the gospel. I never had a few years ago prior to that. I'd learned the bridge and the four laws, 2 or 3 other things, but I took my little old car in to get it serviced, and this guy was going to drive me to a place and let me out, and it was about a 3-minute drive. And I pleaded with God. I said, "Lord, you know that I don't know how to give a 3-minute version of the gospel. But if you want me to give it to this fellow, I'd be happy to, but you're going to have to show me how because I don't know how to do it in 3 minutes. So we got in, and he was going to drive it so I could just jump out and go on. And as we started off, it just suddenly struck me, and I asked him a question. I said, "Would you like to know about the most important thing that ever happened in my life?" He looked over and said, "Yeah." I said, "A fellow challenged me to do a Bible study. And in that Bible study, I found out," and I told him the gospel truth, what I found out in the Bible study. And I told him my testimony and how I asked Christ into my life. And we were there. It was 3 minutes. I said, "Well, now, as you drive away, I challenge you in Jesus' name that if you believe those truths that I share with you from the Bible, that you ask Christ to come into your life as you drive away. And I appreciate knowing it." Well, I picked my car up and I didn't see him. Some months later, unfortunately or fortunately, I'm not sure which, I was back in there for another repair job. And I saw that lad. He walked all the way across that big floor, came over there and said, "You know that decision to pray and ask Jesus?" And he said, "I did that when I drove away." So I didn't know how to give a 3-minute version of the gospel. But God did. You make the contact on the point of interest. What is the point of interest? I was driving in Alabama one day from Birmingham toward Montgomery. It was in July, as I recall. It had just rained. The temperature is 95. The humidity is 95. It had no air conditioning. I am having visions of a cool shower and an air-conditioned chair. Certain chair. I had it so I could see it. That's what I wanted to do. I'm even hurrying along the interstate. And years ago, my dad taught me how to change a tire. He said, son, you may have to do this someday. I want you to change this one. Here's what you do. And he talks away, and I did it, and I didn't like it. And I don't like it yet. I hate it. I go out there, you know, occasionally I have a flat tire, and I go out, and there's my car, a flat tire. I lose the victory. I grit my teeth. Now, I don't like to change my tire. What do you think about other people's tire? Do I love to change other people? No, I hate it. God sees that I get ample opportunity to change tires. Here I am going. I'm going down the road, and on the other, across the median, on the other way, going that way, is a car with two girls standing out there, and they've obviously got a flat tire and got a jack. I just glanced over, and man, I looked back. I didn't want to see it. I'd seen it. I said, Lord, I got to get home. And I'm slowing down. Lord, you know I don't like to change tires. You know that. And I struggle my way across the median. There's still water in the road, and as water's dripping off me, it is hot. And I get over there. I said, back up. They nearly dropped it off. It's a slotted jack, but they didn't have it in the slot in the bumper. I don't know how they got it up off the ground. It's back. So we let it down. I changed it, and one of these girls opened up their pocketbook. She's going to pay me. And I said, well, I couldn't take money for that. I said, you don't know yet why I stopped. I said, I gave you 15 minutes out of my life to change that tire. And I believe that gives me the right. Smile when you say this. This gives me the right to ask for 5 minutes out of your life to tell you about the most important thing in the world. Would you let me have those 5 minutes? Now, what are they going to say? I just sweated and toiled over that crazy tire. So I got to share the gospel. Did you get that picture? It was in Alabama. What color were the girls? They were black. They weren't white. Not that that makes any difference, but down in Alabama, in those days, some people felt that it did. But I knew better. If I could, my vision of Jesus is that he's not Anglo-Saxon. Is he? He's thoroughbred Jew. So he didn't really look like somebody from Norway. I've seen a painting or two that made him look like that. I shook my head. I said, well, I don't know what he looked like, but that's not it. You have a basic plan. You make the contact on their basis on what's interesting to them. Now, when you get into that contact, what do? Well, you share the word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that's the way it is. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Do not allow anything to interrupt that or detract from it. Trust God and pray through to get the truth out from the scripture and who Jesus is. One guy said, but I don't want to hear it. I said, well, I can understand that. Would you be willing to read it? You're not afraid to read a little bit. I said, let me show you something. You just read it, please. That's what I really wanted to do anyway. I wanted him to see what the word said. I said, if you'll read it, I won't say a word. I'll cover my mouth if you'll do this for me. If you'll read, I'll put my finger on what I'd really like you to read. And you read it, and then tell it to me in as few words as you can. Okay? And then I won't say anything. He said, everybody sinned. Said, my wages are death. Yeah, I mean, that's true. Yeah. I even traded off. I saved a guy's life one day. He was choking to death. And I commandeered two fellas. We turned him upside down. I got him a real heavy lick in the diaphragm and broke it loose just before he died. Got him on down to the hospital, and he recovered. And a couple of weeks later, I saw him. His eyeballs are still red like somebody had choked him. And I stopped him. I pulled that little old car off, and I said, you know, Carazola, I really believe that I had the privilege of saving your life last week. He said, yeah, the doctor said that you really did. He said, I'd have died in another minute or two. I said, I believe that gives me the right to ask for 20 minutes more out of your life. Can I have it to tell you about something that's so important? He said, man, you got it. So I came over to his office. He got all the troops out. He ushered me in, locked the front door, went back to the little inner sanctum, turned on the air conditioning, got a seat for me, got one for him. And he sat down and gave me the best listening tour I ever had. Because he told me I could have those 20 minutes, and I took them. I even bought it in an air terminal one time, one of these little Mooney characters, you know, selling the thing for a dollar. I said, well, it takes you, how many minutes we went through this, how many people you contact? 21 minutes. I said, you got a surefire sale. I'll give you a dollar for one of those things if you'll give me the 21 minutes to tell you what the Bible says. Somebody objected to that. I can't believe it. They said, but you bought it. Hallelujah, if I had $1 million, don't you know I'd buy it one at a great day. And it's worth a whole lot more than a dollar. I'll do lots of different, I'm not sure what I'll do yet. I know that I changed tires, and that's kind of near the end. I'd probably clean the bathroom before I would change the tire if I had the choice. Present the word, present the person of Jesus. Now on page 5, I took the liberty of recording. It's basically B out of the TMS. Do you recognize that? There's one difference. Down about two-thirds of the way you see repent of sin, Luke 13:3. Jesus said, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unger, in some of his writings, it says that saving faith and a repentant heart are so intertwined that you can't have one without the other. That you can't have saving faith unless you have a repentant heart. But you can't get a repentant heart unless you've got saving faith, and the two go hand in glove. So that's the way it is. It's a good checkout point to see how it's going. See, when I introduce the fact of sin, everybody sinned. I think that's self-evident truth. But you have two basic attitudes about sin. One, I like it. The Bible says it's fun for a season. And I don't intend to give it up for anybody. A fella told me that one day. And I said, well, are you willing to go to hell over it? Pretty pointy question, isn't it? Then the other attitude is, yeah, I'm involved in it and I like it. The Bible says it's fun for a season, but deep inside I know it's wrong. And I trust in God to take me out of that. To let me go God's, help me to go God's way. That repentant attitude. The story on that lad, when I asked him, was he willing to go to hell over it? He said, I guess I am. And I said, well, according to the Bible, I guess you are. I saw him some months after that. He had a different countenance, and I went over and talked to him again, asked him, did he ever make his decision for Christ? He said, I sure did. I knew what I had to do all the time. I was just putting it off. He knew. So those are, present the truths. Give your testimony. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Develop your testimony according to Acts 26. And give that. You can get the gospel out so smoothly. The last, just very short time ago, we had a couple come in our home, and I was privileged to share the gospel with this lady's husband. Just simply by picking up with my testimony, he interacted with me, and I went and got the Bible, and we sat down, and he made a decision for the Lord right there at our dining room table. But it was the point of entry, I think, was the testimony. Then love from start to finish. It's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. I've asked God to help me love the people that I meet in such a way that they'll know that they're loved, and I don't have to tell them. Have you ever asked for that? You ought to ask for that. Not just people in evangelism, but people around you. And I don't mean the easy to love. I'm talking about the unlovely. Everybody can love the lovable. What about the unlovely? The Lord put his finger on my life some years ago and said, love this fellow. I said, Lord, he's not lovable. He's the most unlovable man I'd ever met. And I said, Lord, I'd seen him with his wife. She doesn't act like she loves him. And his behavior, I'd wonder about his mother. I interacted with the Lord on this, and I was desperate. I said, Lord, you know how many times I've tried, and I failed, and I tried, and I failed. If you want him loved, I guess you'll have to love him through my life. And there dawned the light bulb. Lord, I plead in Jesus' name for you to love him through my life in such a way that he'll know that he's loved. And shortly before he died, he said, I think you love me more than anybody I know of. That really touched my soul. But realizing I'm not claiming that for myself. I'm telling you that God answered that prayer. That was God's love, not me. You ask. You have not because you ask not. Ask. If you want to be effective in evangelism, you love. You be a lover of the first order. And it'll communicate cross-culturally. Of course, to opportunity to receive Christ and pray for the new Christian. I'd like to give you one last war story as we close. A fellow told me one day that the Bible wasn't true. Have you heard that? You haven't heard it. Has anybody here heard? Yeah, some of you have heard. They said the Bible isn't true. It's a myth. You've heard that. Oh, I said, no, the Bible's true. He said, no, I don't really believe there's truth in the Bible. I said, you wouldn't mind looking a little bit. Would you look a little bit? And he says, well, I don't know about this time, of course. It helps if you got your Bible marked so that you can turn to where you're looking and put it right in front of him. Surely, the churning of milk brings forth butter. Now, you know that's true. Randy, don't you know that's true? I grinned and he grinned. He said, yeah, I guess I do. I said, so you'd have to admit that that's truth, wouldn't you? That's Proverbs 30:33, incidentally. And I said, look on down here. And the ringing of the nose brings forth blood. Don't you know that's true? If you didn't get blood, you didn't just squeeze it hard enough, man. Just squeeze it some more, you get blood. You know that. Randy, don't you know that's true? He said, well, I guess I do. And the forcing of strife, forcing of wrath brings forth strife. Don't you know that's how you got in a fight? When you was a kid, you never did have a fight without getting angry, did you? And that's how it happened, wasn't it? He said, yeah, I guess so. But you knew that. Didn't you know that? He said, yeah, I guess I did. I said, here's some more things you know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Suddenly it's not funny. I said, don't you know that's true? Don't you know that there's nobody in this world that's perfect? Do you know anybody who's perfect? He said, no. I said, then you would agree with me that everybody sinned. Well, yeah. And I said, we're both really agreeing with the Bible. Yeah, he saw that. I said, I know I have. Do you recognize you have? He said, yeah. He confessed sin. Then we talked about the two attitudes. And he said, I said, which one describes you? And he said, that second one, the one that says I knew it was wrong and I really would like to go God's way. Boy, he is on his way at that point. That's a repentant attitude. I just wanted to jump up at that moment even and shout hallelujah. I said, here's something else you know. The wages of sin is death. But didn't you know you're going to die? You knew that. He said, yeah, I guess I do. I said, two kinds of death. I explained that. I said, here's something else you know. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. I didn't ask him if he believed that. I said, who's going to do the judging? He said, God. Very soberly said, God. I've had that happen a number of times. Even one guy said, I don't believe the Bible. I don't think it's true. I don't want any part of it. And I said, would you humor an old man? Man, it would mean so much to me if you just give me 10 minutes to show you some things. You're not obligated, not to me. But it would mean so much to me to look at a few things in the Bible. Would you let me show you, please? Go ahead. I mean, you know, with a plea like that, most people let you do it. You say, would you beg for it? I don't know what I'll do yet. I'm not going to lie, cheat, or steal. When we got to Hebrews 9:27, he knew that God was going to do the judging, even though he said he didn't believe it. So we got the gospel out. Do you see what that approach? Another approach, but knowing the scriptures, scripture memory, knowing what it says, having a pattern and an approach, I think it can be beneficial. You see what we did? We just presented the basic truths of the gospel one at a time. Write down the list. Write down the list, and he read them along with me. Right here in this room, I use that little approach a time or two from invited guests, and I've seen numbers of people turn to Christ. Just I had it on a little overhead, and we'd pull it off and read those things one at a time. And they saw the word and they heard it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And we'd had a number of people praying. So I think as we put this together, it's who you know and not what you know. How well do you know him? You develop a proper attitude, an obedient heart. And to me, a proper obedience is a loving response to a loving God. Keep the relationship strong, and prayer power. Claim the power. Pray specifically. Pray throughout the evangelism time. Think through some plans, some possibilities. Go out and try them. Present the truths of the gospel as you present the word of God and also the person of Jesus, that they receive him into their life. give your testimony. And then if I put across the whole thing, if I'd put all those points in giant capital letters, I'd put love. God is love. God's motivation for giving Jesus for you and for me is love. For because God loved the world so much, He gave His Son. So I think if you do those things, you'll find that it becomes more of a lifestyle for you. That you'll recognize and perceive and respond. And those of you who didn't pray and ask that God make this a lifestyle for you, I challenge you now. And let's do that. Father, I praise You and thank You for Your love for us, for proving Your love, for making it so we can love others because You loved us first. Lord, I pray that You'll take Your word and work in our hearts whatever would please You. You promised, and I claim that promise, when You said, "So shall My word be that goeth forth out of My mouth. It shall not return unto Me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Lord, I claim the power of Your word working in our lives. And as we go out to proclaim Christ, I pray that You'll help us to develop a more intimate relationship, that we can grow in the knowledge of Him, to learn more about Him, to fellowship with Him more closely, because He is our all in all. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.